On tonight, we have speaking for us Brother Thomas Kirby of the Highland Heights Church of Christ. And so tonight, from the pulpit of his setting, and teach from the topic from Romans chapter 13 and the verses number 2, and his topic title, "And they that resist it shall receive to themselves damnation." Brother Kirby, share with us how they that resist it shall receive to themselves damnation. Brother Thomas Kirby, thank you very much.
Thank you very much for that wonderful introduction. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be able to stand and espouse God's truth. In this case, I'm sitting, but I think the point is clear. I bring you greetings, as Bo said, from the Highland Heights Church of Christ. I'd like to thank the leadership here on this gospel call, Brother Stroud, Brother Flunder, Brother Wiggins, and of course my minister, Brother Tommy Brooks, for this tremendous opportunity. It's always an honor and a pleasure every time I get to do this, to tell people about what I believe and tell people about what has changed my life and what's made a difference in my life and what can make a difference in yours as well. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with people that want to make heaven their home. And I believe that if you are here and on this call, that there's really no other reason for you to be here. And if you've heard of heaven, then certainly by now you've heard of Jesus Christ, because typically those things are together when they're introduced. So if you have heard of heaven and you've heard of Jesus Christ, there's no other place that you can find mention of those people and their truth espoused except the Bible. So that would render me to believe that you are a believer in the Bible. If you are, we won't have any problems tonight, because I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, and call Bible things by Bible names and be Bible things in Bible ways. That being truth, I'm going to ask you, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I want to take a few minutes to share with you on the subject as introduced. "And they shall, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." I'll give you a little bit of history of where this comes from for me. I'm a political science major. Politics is one of my favorite pastimes. I spend an enormous amount of time listening and reading about history and politics and watching what's going on around the world. So it led me to the understanding, how are we supposed to deal with our government, especially in the tumultuous times that we're dealing with now? So uncertain. Democracy, as we have known it all of our lives, seemingly to be at stake. How are we as Christians supposed to deal with the government? So henceforth, that's why this sermon today and this topic. Let's begin it at verse number 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power." That statement in and of itself is self-contained. Everybody needs to answer to somebody, and everybody does. No matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, how many letters you got behind your name you have, how many famous people you know, it doesn't matter what kind of record contract you have. Everybody answers to somebody. It doesn't matter if you're attractive, if you're not attractive, if you're young, if you're old. The Bible says every soul. That doesn't leave out anybody. But I don't want you to be discouraged by that, because this is a message of hope and a message of patience and a message of love. Most of all, it's a message of love. That should come as welcome news as we look at the results of the midterm elections that came out just yesterday, and the Democrats have lost the control of the House. There are some people that are probably really stressed and concerned about that. What is that going to mean for us? We don't seem to get as much as we need from one political party or the other, or what we think we have to have in order to survive in this country. What's going to happen to the January 6th Commission? Will that mean that all of these things that people have done in the past, now it's just open floodgates for all of them? They can do this again and again and again. And people, you know, that brings a great amount of stress into our society. And people are doing evil things day in and day out as a result of some of these allegations and false claims that are being put out into the world. But what does that mean to us as Christians? How are we supposed to deal with that? We still have people that are concerned about, well, we got control of the Senate, but what can they really do? Are they going to be able to do this or that or the other? Then you have the political race down in Georgia with Raphael Warnock and Herschel Walker, which they have tried to frame in many ways as a biblical or Christian debate, in that Herschel Walker is supposed to be redeemed and Warnock is supposed to be a man of God. And how can you know which way should Christians go? I won't answer that question. I allow you to make your own decision on that. That's not the purpose of this call. It's not the purpose of my time being with you today. Maybe you're concerned about Beto O'Rourke losing here in Texas to Greg Abbott and having four more years to deal with somebody that seemingly has other ambitions beyond just being in charge of the state of Texas and the things that are important to those of us who live here. A lot of people, many, many people in this country, about half the country or more, is really concerned about Roe versus Wade. We as Christians can clearly understand that the Ten Commandments tell us, and as mentioned throughout the New Testament, fornication is a sin. So we know that that's wrong. We know that murder is wrong. So being on the side of the issue of whether or not we're pro-life or pro-choice is a real easy portion for a Christian. It should be. But the part where it becomes a struggle, not just for others, but also for me at times. When you look at people like the young lady and man that beat that 7-year-old baby to death for asking for oatmeal pie and then stuffed him in a front-loading dryer, are we really saying that we want more unwanted children in the world, more parents that are not capable or willing to honor their obligations to their children and raise them until they can take care of themselves? Are we saying that? I don't think that's what we're saying by saying that we're pro-life, but I also know that that's a need and an obligation that we as a society and Christians have to face. So it's a lot of people that are stressing on that issue. But I want to keep all of that in perspective as we move forward through this text. Let's look at verse number 2. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So the reason number 1 that every soul is to be subject unto higher powers is if God did not want it to be so, it would not be so. Are we better than Job? In Job chapter 14, verse 1, man born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So shouldn't we expect that some of our days are going to have trouble too? Is this the trouble that God was talking about when he talked about that when the Bible talked about that back in Job? The powers that be, the powers that are in charge, this scripture tells us, are not for us to concern ourselves with, because God has already taken care of that. God is in control of that. What you ought to do, what you as a Christian, what you are responsible for doing, is you are to do your part. God is going to do his part. And he's faithful and true, and he's never going to forsake it. So you trust him to take care of that part. You are to do your part, and that is to honestly participate in the system. You are to vote. You are to obey the law. You are to pay your taxes. And last of all, you are to teach your children to do the same. You can do all of that in comfort and peace that God is still in control. How do you know that? Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, if you're writing, if you're taking notes, you don't have to worry about turning in your Bible. Just go back and read these scriptures. They're in your book, too. You can read them at your leisure. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 3 says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." the first thing, the reason that we know that they have to be obeyed is because they have to be just. So if they are unjust, does that mean that we don't obey them? No, that means we trust God to deal with them because they ought to be in the fear of God. Now, we can look at a second verse to support that so that we know that it wasn't just talking about an isolated situation. If you look at Proverbs chapter 16, and look along about verse number 12, it says, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." So his authority is established by righteousness, so therefore it is an abomination for him to use it to do wicked things. So we can trust God because he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. He has already said they wouldn't be there if I didn't allow it. The psalmist tells us in Psalms chapter 2, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. Ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to be just to my people, is what God has already said. So we are a New Testament church, and we do things, we worship in the way the apostles worship, and we do things in the New Testament pattern of worship. So we want to make sure that we see what the New Testament says. The Old Testament was written aforetime for our learning. The New Testament, the new covenant with Christ, is where we get our instructions from. So let's see what the Apostle Peter had to say about that in his first letter, chapter 2, beginning at verse number 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." There's your instruction. Vote. Obey the law. Pay your taxes and teach your children to do the same. That's our part. And we're going to trust that God is going to do his part. But what, Brother Kelly, what's that got to do with me? We're getting there. Y'all stay with me for the rest of this few minutes that I'm with you, and we're going to get to where I'm getting to with this. There are some other scriptures. If you're taking notes, Daniel 4, 34, 35, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, 2 Chronicles 19, 6 through 7, all support that same philosophy of obeying the law of the land. Now, when this particular scripture was written, they weren't specifically just telling general citizens to obey, even though that was included in the instruction, that they were instructing. These were instructions that the Apostle Paul was writing to the new Christians there in Rome. He was telling them, pay your taxes, blend in, obey the laws. Don't be a part of the uprising of people that didn't want to pay their taxes. They were saying they were being overtaxed. Don't be a part of that. You be separate. You be a peculiar people, but blend in. That way you can continue to spread the gospel. And that's what we're going to do today. Even though all of this stuff is going on in our world, all of these problems, all of the things that could, might, should go on, we're going to still continue to preach the gospel. We're going to still continue tell the story of how our Savior came from glory. He was hung on a tree, buried in a barred grave, and he rose again on the third day, proving he was the Son of God. That's the story that has to be told. That's the story that must be believed. That is the story that you must confess, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to confess what your heart has been made to believe, then we will find a way to baptize you tonight. We're not going to wait till we get an opportunity. We're not going to wait till Sunday. We're going to baptize you in tonight for the remission of your sins, because your salvation is not complete without baptism. But we'll get more into that as we get further along. Let's look at verse number 2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. God's already put this order in place. God's already given you your instruction. He's told you, I control all power. So any power that's over you, obey that. And if you don't, then you're resisting God. You're resisting his holy ordinance. And we all have heard the term, your arms are not long enough to box with God. So why would you want to be in a situation where you were trying to oppose the Almighty God? That wouldn't be your best interest. See, this is the reason number two that he's given. That's what he's given here. He's listing the reasons why you ought to obey these authorities. If you disobey this direction, you disobey the law at your own peril. Just like all other sins, there's going to be consequence. Here it is clear, and we want to be very clear as well. He's not saying that you are to transgress your faith. Don't do things that are outside of the doctrine of Christ. But whether government and doctrine conflict, divine law or the Bible governs our behavior. It governs our actions. Christians are to be law-abiding citizens, or they will set themselves up in opposition to God. Whether your punishment be earthly, which it very well may be, or if it's on Judgment Day, which it very well may be also, you should expect it. Think about it. The one thing that human law does is it punishes Christians and non-Christians alike. And that's the same way with God's law. You can choose not to obey it, but you are going to answer for it. But we, as children of God, have a higher authority always that we must answer to. And we need to keep that in mind. There is a Father that we must answer to. Let's look at verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Reason number 3, of those God has so endowed or put in place or is allowed to be in place, there is nothing to fear for law-abiding citizens. I don't want to pretend like situations such as George Floyd are non-existent and they're not a problem in this country. I'm not saying that. Or like there's not been a long and bloody, horrific history from Emmett Till to Medgar Evers to which we must forever be vigilant. Or like today's front pages don't have far too many Trayvon Martin stories. And let's not bury our heads in the sand as members of the Lord's church. The verses we are studying today were written at a time when spreading the gospel of Christ was being criminalized. That's not our burden today. Remember when it was being criminalized that what those men and women were doing were carrying out the what's known as the Great Commission, which can be found in the book of Genesis. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we are given a divine instruction from Jesus Christ directly to continue to spread the gospel, and that's what these people were doing. We're continuing that today, and tonight's call is an extension of that. That is the least in the part of reason we are here. That is at least a part of the reason that we're here anyway, is to spread the good news. Now, you say, Brother Covey, but your government's not persecuting. Evil is still here. Evil is still going on. When you look at the situation out in North Carolina back in 2015, the people were gathered there for a Bible class in a denominational church, and a young man, Dylan Roof, killed all 9 people, including the preacher there in Charleston, South Carolina. If you look at the worship building known as Christ Church in Australia on an Easter Sunday, where a man walked in and shot up the building and killed many people there in Australia on an Easter Sunday morning. If you look at the synagogue in Pittsburgh in 2018 that was shot up during their particular worship service, or, you know, I don't know how many of you have heard, but I certainly, it struck me when I heard this particular story of a young lady. Her name is Terry Beavers. She was 45 years old, and she was teaching early morning exercise class at the Creekside Church of Christ in Midlothian, Texas, about 25 miles southwest of Dallas. So those who are familiar with that area are probably familiar with the story. She was there, a gunman, a lone gunman, entered the building about 3:50 a.m. They have him on videotape. He's wearing Kevlar, dressed in all black, face completely covered except for his eyes. He was carrying an instrument that was used for breaking glass and prying open doors. And he was going from room to room searching. He found this young woman and murdered her after she arrived about a half hour later. And then one of the ladies that was there for the exercise class found her about 5 a.m. What's your point, Brother Kirby? Well, we can do everything right, just like the first century Christian, and evil can still find a presence. Thus, it should have no place among us to be overly concerned about politics or any other phase of life that God has already told us that he has set in place. But rather, we should be busying ourselves with praying for those that have been affected by these tragedies. Just on Sunday morning at the University of Virginia, three precious souls lost their lives in just one of three mass shootings on that day. Three of them that day. In 2022, there's been 598 mass shootings. That's mass shooting, meaning at least four people were injured. On that day, November 13th, when that young man murdered those three people in Virginia, at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville, two other people were shot. In Omaha, Nebraska, you had seven people that were shot and one killed. Same day. And then four more that were shot in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. These are things that we have to, as Christians, do something about it. These are things that we can control. We need to be vigilant in our prayers. We need to be vigilant in our teaching. We need to make sure that we can share with people who are troubled where we get our comfort from, how they can make it through this sore travail, whether they were the victim or whether they were the victim's family, whether they were the person that committed this crime, whether they were their family. These people are hurting. And we already know for a fact, hurt people. To end the cycle, we need to make sure that we're reaching out and reaching these people and giving them the hope and love that we have, the hope and trust that God is still in control that we have. Now, I told you when I started that this was a love story. And indeed, it is the greatest love story that has ever been told. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he should ever believe on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a love story. He sent him into this world. Now, before he ever asked you to do anything, God loved you and he gave to you. What did he give to you? The very best that he had. Now, why is that important? Because it's the first step, the first part of that love story. It is the first part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was born. Then he lived on this earth for about 33 years, a sinless life. Then he was brought before the Sanhedrin, tried in rigged trial, never convicted of a crime, but yet he was put to death. He was marched up Calvary's hill after a crown of thorns was pressed on his head. He was made to carry his own cross. So I want you to be clear that when we talk about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says and how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is not just a death. This is a horrific and tragic death. They drove nails in his hands, nails in his feet, and they hung him there for 6 long hours. At the end of those 6 hours, when he had gave up the ghost, they took him and buried him in a borrowed tomb. They took a rock and sealed it to make sure that the disciples didn't come back and steal his body and say that he had risen. But yet on the third day, when they went to check on him, the angel said, "Why lookest thou among the dead for the living? Our Savior had risen. He's the only person to ever do it. He's the only one. And that's what sets him apart from all others." Many people will tell you about Islam. Muhammad's not coming back. Many people will tell you about Buddhism. Buddha's not coming back. I don't care about whatever faith you have. The faith of Christianity is determined by your belief in the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Many people will tell you many other ways that you can be saved. But according to this Bible, according to the one and only Bible, the one that you can read about, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. No other name given among men by which you must be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 tells us that that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And as I read from the Great Commission a little bit earlier, "Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, and have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world." We want to make sure that you hear this story. We want to make sure that you understand this story. But it's up to you whether you want to believe this story. Now, if you were here and you believe it, we're going to ask that you make that confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're not asking you to accept Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior. You're not asking you to confess every sin you've ever committed in your life. The command to confess, Acts 8, verse 37, and Peter said, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The Ethiopian eunuch in the previous verse, verse 37, had asked, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And the answer was, he was told, "Repent." In other words, you change your mind about something that you believed before and do it the right way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And they immediately went down, the chariot was halted, and they went down in water, and they baptized him. Well, I was sprinkled when I was a kid, Brother Curley. Is that good enough? Well, baptism is a submersion in water. So that would be the first place that would marry up with what the scripture says. And the second place where it would not marry up is you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. So if you weren't told the things that I'm sharing with you now, if this is the first time you're hearing it, or if this is the next time you're hearing it, this is what you must be told. This is what you must obey. All the other things about a Christian life, it's up to us as mature Christians to be able to help and teach you and guide you along through the process. But in order to be able to access the Holy Ghost, in order to be able to access that comfort, to be able to access that peace of God, the first steps are, first you must hear, then believe what you've heard, make the appropriate adjustments in your mind, make a confession before men, because Christ says, "If you confess me before me, and I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I'll deny you." Now, what is denial? Denial is, well, Brother Covey has, as explicitly as I can, walked through the steps of salvation for you this afternoon or this evening. Now, if you turn away and say, well, I got to think about it. Well, I got to go back and talk to my cousin, my uncle, my preacher. That's denying. Because it's like I told you when I started, I won't say anything that's not in this book. I won't say anything that you can't find in your very own. So if it's in this book, what greater authority do you need? Whom else do you check on to get God's truth? The next thing you need to know is that God is going to do something with you once you've been baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So the Lord was adding them to the church. They didn't join. We didn't handshake them in. No preacher put them in. God adds to the church. And when he added to the church, was after they obeyed. Now, we have upon just about every corner in America, you can find a church. So how do you know which one? Well, the Bible tells in the book of Ephesians there is one body, which is the church. Well, if there's one church, it is imperative on us to figure out which one that is. Well, I can make it real simple for you. Who died for it? Who shed blood for it? Who's coming back for it? There is but one. Well, how do you know it's the Church of Christ? Because it's the only one that's in the Bible. There's not another one mentioned in all 66 books. Here, there's not another church that's mentioned besides the Church of Christ. Well, what about the word Baptist? John the Baptist? John the Baptist, that was his occupation. He was John the Baptizer. He baptized into repentance. That was something different. There was not a command under John's baptism for salvation. That didn't happen until Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, was buried in a barred grave, and rose again on the third day. These are the instructions that we're given to follow. And then he's going to add you to that one church, the Church of Christ. Not a name, but a descriptive phrase denoting ownership. Just like you can say, my house, my car, my drift. Christ said, up on this rock, I will build my church. Whose church was it? Was it a church for Moses? Was it a church for Elijah? No, it was a Church of Christ. I've said a lot. And I said it in a very short amount of time. I've tried to be as concise as I could, and I've tried to be as clear as I could. I've tried to make it as simple enough that someone as not smart as I am could understand it. I want to make sure that I have given you at least this one opportunity in your lifetime to say that you have heard the truth. You are given this opportunity tonight. Get back with the person that put you on this call. We'll make arrangements tonight if you want to be baptized. We'll make it no matter where you are in the country, no matter what time of the night it is, we can get somebody to baptize you today. It's that important. And I want to encourage each and every member here, if that's not your current situation as a baptized believer and member of the one and only church in the Bible, that you please do so today. And I'll turn the call back over to our host.